Gambling wasn't a problem for Michael Burke until 1994, when a casino opened near his home. It was only then that he became a compulsive gambler, playing more often and losing larger sums of money. "I stole my children's college funds. I forged my wife's name on a mortgage agreement for $200,000. The addiction drove the attorney. Gamblers will do anything they can to get money to gamble. As long as the gambler has a token, the gambler has hope," says Burke, now the author of a book entitled Never Enough, One Lawyer's Story of How He Gambled His Career Away. After 25 years of practicing law, he has no savings. "I owe $1.6 million to my victims. The proceeds of my book go to them," says Burke, who speaks around the country on gambling addiction. As I said this morning, gambling is becoming a far greater issue, far faster than most of us would really be comfortable with. In some of the material I used in preparing this lesson, I found a couple of really good definitions of gambling, and one of the things that I normally do at the beginning of a lesson like this is give a textbook definition of what we're talking about, but the fact is I left them out because we all know what gambling is. We don't need somebody's definition of what gambling is. But let me give you a few shocking facts. Gambling, particularly casino gambling, is the fastest growing industry in America today. More people gamble online today than go to movies. In 2004, Americans spent over $700 billion on legalized gambling. 2004. In 2006, they spent over $910 billion on gambling. That's almost triple the revenue for Walmart in that year. Over the past two decades, the sharpest increase in gambling, demographic-wise, is senior citizens. In California, 40% of the lottery tickets are purchased by the unemployed. The most profitable day in a typical casino is Sunday. The highest number of lottery tickets sold per day is typically on the third day of every month. Households with an annual income of under $13,000 spend an average of $645 a year on lottery tickets. 4 million American adults and adolescents are pathologically addicted to gambling. Now, that term pathologically addicted means they will do pretty much anything in order to get the money to gamble. Folks, we've got a far more serious problem than ever really comes to light when these matters are discussed, when states are contemplating bringing in a lottery and, The vote is taken so far as whether this will be legalized or that will be legalized, and all of the arguments for and against, you know, we'll lose all the revenue because people will drive over to Mississippi and Georgia, and it's going to be good for the schools. And everybody who's on the side of gambling knows how to appeal to the great so-called need that gambling and its revenues will satisfy. Nobody ever really brings up these other points. So let's take a look at the matter of gambling. What do you really stand to lose? In order to better understand what we're talking about, I think it's necessary to examine, first of all, the elements of gambling. There are three elements that are always present in gambling, no matter what kind of gambling it is, big, little, state-sponsored, creek casino, selling raffle tickets, whatever, church bingo for money, whatever it is, if it's gambling, you'll be able to tell because it'll have these three elements. Element number one is that it's an uncertain event and the outcome is arbitrarily determined. In other words, it's not giving everybody something fair in exchange for the money that they place or pay in the sense of a purchase or a fair exchange. But it's putting money up so that somebody is going to benefit from an outcome that will be arbitrarily determined, something beyond anybody's control, usually a game of chance or some form of a game of chance. The uncertain event with an uncertain outcome. There is always a stake, a wager, a bet. The cost of a chance or a ticket or whatever that is deliberately chanced, it's deliberately put at risk with the understanding that I'm risking this in order to get something far greater. And then the third element that's always there is that there has to be a winner and there has to be a loser. If there were never a winner, nobody would gamble. If there were never a loser, I suppose everybody would gamble. But it wouldn't be gambling if there were not a winner and a loser every time. A frightening number of God's people seem to believe that gambling is okay. But especially if you get down on the what we might call the lower levels of gambling. And many times folks will base their conclusion on the scale of the game. In other words, I wouldn't think of going to the casino and dropping $100 or $1,000 on whatever it is they do there. Never been to one, so I can't really speak from experience. But you know, I might be the kind of fella who would buy a $5 raffle ticket on a shotgun. No, not really, not me, but I'm saying that that might be the rationale that a lot of folks have. Well, you know, gambling's wrong, okay, and I'm not going to be caught dead at the casino, but you know, yeah, I'll buy a chance on this. Might win a shotgun, or might win a, you know, this or that, or whatever, new TV, flat screen, computer, whatever. It's usually the size of the risk that many people use as either the justification or the condemnation without any thought to the principle involved. So let me ask a question. What amount of money would you have to wager in order to cross the line? Would $10 do it? Would you say that the line is $100? Or maybe your disposable income is a lot deeper than mine is, and so maybe for you $1,000 is where you draw. You see the folly of trying to judge the right or wrongness of something on the amount of money at risk rather than on the principle involved. Look again at those elements there. that are present and think about all of the things that fit into that description. Of course, betting on the horses or the dogs or the ball game. Lotteries. I'm thankful that Alabama does not yet have a state-sponsored lottery as such. Did you know that only two states in the entire union do not have some type of legalized gambling? Utah and Hawaii. Every other state either has lotteries or has enabled casinos, whether it be on tribal grounds of Native Americans or whatever. And so I think you'd agree with me that it's probably, well, it's somewhat inevitable that we will have a state lottery in Alabama one day in the near future. I hope and pray that it won't happen. Well, we've got enough dog tracks and casinos now to satisfy surely everybody's desire to throw their money away, but for some reason there's that idea. You know, we hear it's every week you hear another report on the news of some state that's giving away millions and millions of dollars, and it's an interesting study to follow the trail of those winners. Just do an internet search. There have been countless articles written that have followed the life of lottery winners, and you'll find that the vast majority of them are pitiful, sad stories that end up in loss and ruin and destruction and often death and crime. Thank you, lottery. Raffles? Buying and selling chances on articles? You know, these are the kind of things that our kids often get caught up in because of the apparent innocence of the matter and the fact that it's for a good cause. We're raising money for this or that at school, and everybody knows schools have to raise money. And so before you know it, our kids are come home with a handful of raffle tickets that we're selling for the class at school or the team or whatever, and an uncertain outcome, arbitrarily determined, a stake or a wager or a bet, the cost of the chance, and a winner and a loser. Booths at the fair. When you walk up and pay your money to try to win that teddy bear, or it's probably been almost a half century since I've been to the fair, so I can't remember what all they give away there. Hadn't been quite that long, but it's the same elements. Many churches raise money with bingo. There is absolutely not one bit of difference in that and any other kind of gambling, principle-wise. Card playing. You know, there's nothing wrong with playing bingo for the sheer fun and enjoyment of the, I hesitate to call it a sport, the game. There's nothing wrong with playing cards just for the enjoyment of the game, but when money gets involved, whether it's bingo or cards or whatever, the whole picture changes. Well, let's dig a little deeper into this, and let's see what the driving force is behind gambling. Now, let me be honest with you. I realize that a great number of people who would hear this sermon or who would discuss this matter with me or with you or anybody else would probably be very slow to agree that the primary driving motivation behind gambling is greed and covetousness. But you can paint it whatever color you want to. You can style it in any way that you'd like to try to change what it looks like, but the only primary thing that motivates the desire to buy a chance on something or to pull the handle on the slot machine or to lay down the money on the card table, it's greed and covetousness. If it were not for greed and covetousness, there wouldn't be any point. Greed is defined as an eager desire for base gain. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring gain in the sense of earning and obtaining that which is honorably received to be used for just and righteous purposes. Nothing wrong with gain itself, but gain is often one of the most dangerous things that we ever look at. And greed is defined as the eager desire for base gain. Not trying to earn that which we need to use to buy bread with. Not trying to honorably obtain enough money this month to pay the bills. But the eager desire for base gain. Covetousness is defined as in the Bible as the greedy desire to have more. Whether it is something in the form of money or something in the form of possessions, greed and covetousness will keep us out of heaven. There is no question about that. According to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I realize that list, you know, would get a fellow in trouble today in the wrong places. But that's what God's Word says. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul, in writing to Timothy, gives a warning against, brace yourself now, in the wording of the New American Standard Version, wanting to be rich. Wanting to be rich. And before he gets the ink off of his pen on the subject of the rich, he warns against the love of money. These are the kind of things that bring all kinds of... In fact, that's exactly what Paul says. Those who are minded to be rich, those who want to be rich, open themselves up to all manner of problems and difficulties. An important element of gambling is winning at the expense of others. Gambling is predicated upon the losses and the pain and the suffering of others. Now, we don't hear it described in that way, but basically, somebody has to lose. A lot of people have to lose in order for somebody to win big. And that's what gambling really thrives on, is somebody winning big. Jesus sets the tone for our lives with what we've called the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Again, from the New American Standard Version, he says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And somebody's going to say, I know. Well, what does that have to do with gambling? It has everything to do with the reason behind gambling. Treat others in the way that you want them to treat you. You want them to take advantage of you? You want them to benefit at your loss? That's what gambling is. Then, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, with that command, that was not a slip of the tongue. With that command, Paul sets the foundation for the next command that he gives Christians. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That doesn't fit with gambling. Gambling preys on the poor, the desperate. I gave you some statistics at the beginning regarding the number of lottery tickets and the amount of money spent on gambling and how it is inordinately disproportionate among the poorest, among the most ignorant, among the most uneducated. You can do a little bit of research and you'll come up with illustration after illustration shown in the form of bar graphs. And you'll see that on the graph, those people who make the highest amount of annual income spend the lowest percentage on gambling. And those people who make the lowest amount of annual income spend the greatest percentage on gambling. The people who have the most education on the graph spend the least amount on gambling. The people who have the least education spend the greatest percentage on gambling. Those who are considered and viewed by society as underprivileged spend the greater percentage on gambling. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16, the wise man said, he who oppresses the poor in order to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. The very nature of gambling is the nature of the midway huckster, who says, step right up, folks, it's as easy as pie. Here, win it big. All it takes is just a little bit. And you'll get all of this if you win. That's the spirit of gambling. Let's look just very quickly at some of gambling's effects, and then we'll be finished. First of all, let me suggest, number one, that gambling promotes intemperance. Gambling is the fastest growing addiction in America today. I would not be able to describe to you how shocked and dismayed I was to walk into a friend's office a few years back. Never been in there before, fellow I'd done business with quite a bit. Very sound thinker, very good businessman, I thought. And in his office there were essentially three things: a desk, a laptop computer, and a huge computer monitor TV screen mounted on the wall right in front of his desk. And he spends every spare minute gambling online. I understand he's won quite a bit. I know without being told, he's lost a tremendous amount. He's addicted. He couldn't stop if he wanted to, unless he really wanted to bad enough. He's addicted. Gambling ignores the biblical principle of stewardship. The biblical principle of stewardship, as you know, is the fact that God blesses us with things and He expects us to be good stewards of those things, whether they be possessions, whether they be money, whether they be opportunities. God expects the rightful and righteous use of those things, and gambling defies that. Gambling says, God's not going to give me enough. I want to put a little bit of it at risk and hopefully win a whole lot. Gambling defies the principle of honorable gain. You realize the Bible gives us four ways that we can get money? Four ways. Honest work, labor with our hands, toil, as the Bible calls it, in order to receive payment for our labor. Number two, the Bible even describes the fair exchange system, where you may trade something for some money or sell a product or produce for an amount of money. That's upheld in Scripture as being an honorable way to receive money. In the parable of the talents and the minas and in other places, the Bible upholds investment as an honorable way to obtain money. I've heard people say that investing is gambling, and I'm sure that some of it might rise to the level of gambling, but it doesn't normally possess those elements of gambling. And then, of course, there is the matter of the gift. Do you realize that those are the only ways that the Bible upholds as honorable ways to receive money? Either someone gives it to us, either we invest it and earn it in that way, we sell something in order to get money, or we work in order to get paid. Gambling offers the opportunity to sidestep all of those things. Aren't you tired of working so hard? Didn't you have a crop failure this year and you don't have near as much hay to sell or corn to sell? Aren't you fed up with Wall Street and those investments and nobody's going to give you anything? So here, buy a chance on this or put some money down on this. Play this game. Buy a ticket. You may win millions. Gambling destroys reputations and influences. Our reputation as Christians is a very, very important aspect of our existence here on this earth. And God expects us to guard our influence because, as Jesus said, we are salt of the earth and light of the world. Gambling breeds crime. 1992, the year casinos opened up in Tunica, Mississippi. That year, there were 689 felony and misdemeanor cases. 4 years later, 11,000 felony and misdemeanor cases were heard. Gulfport, Mississippi, the very first year after the first year that the casinos were opened there, murder, rape, and car theft doubled in 1 year. Gambling leads children astray. 10 years ago, 1 out of 10 teenagers in America were in the process of getting hooked on gambling, most of it online. But 10 years ago, think how far we've come in 10 years. The internet in every home, the internet in every pocket. I would be afraid to see the statistic now, 10 years later. 1 out of 8 college students 10 years ago got into trouble with gambling. Gambling destroys the home. domestic violence, divorce. Recently, a Gulf Coast judge stated that gambling is now a factor in one out of every three divorce cases that he hears. Child abuse. That's enough. What a sad tale. What an insidious sin that's creeping up on us without our really realizing it in this nation. Let's take a stand against it on every level. Because if it's wrong big, it's wrong little. Gambling is a sin, and you stand to lose everything if you get involved. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song to encourage you, and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.